The third person standing there, and by the way, in this scenario, you're single, is the person of your dreams. But you can only give one person a ride. So what do you do? Out of all the applicants, there was only one person that gave this answer, and they got the job. He said, I would get out of the car, I'd toss the keys to my old friend, and ask them to give a ride to the elderly person to the emergency room. I'd grab my umbrella and stand next to the person of my dreams, and we'd wait on the bus together. Isn't it interesting how sometime in life we see things in a very negative connotation? I don't know exactly what to do with this negative situation. And yet at the very same time, someone can take that exact situation and make it seem so positive. And we can have that aha moment. I never looked at it that way. Do you realize that the way the world looks at aging is nothing the way God looks at aging? If the world ever comprehended the way the Lord looks at aging, it would be probably one of the biggest aha moments that you would hear across and around the world. Let's just for a moment think about aging, and let's take a really quick trip down memory lane. When's the last time you've said these words? Fender skirt. You probably haven't said that lately, have you? When's the last time you've said curb feelers? Steering knobs, you know, that's so you could still keep your arm around her while you made sharp turns with no power steering. When's the last time that you've talked about a foot feed? Or you've used your left foot to dim the lights? When's the last time you've gone to shop and you were really excited about store-bought clothes or store-bought cookies? You know, I've mentioned to you, I grew up on a farm, and some of you probably aren't going to believe this. This is as true can be. When I was a teenager, I'd go spend the night with some of my friends that lived in town, and Mom would pick me up, and usually the first thing I would say to her when I'd get in the car, I'd say, Mom, you wouldn't believe what we had for breakfast this morning. So I said, we had canned biscuits. And I just couldn't believe it. They were so good because they tasted different from any biscuits that I ever had. And of course, now you know which ones I like better, of course. But the store-bought. When's the last time that you've read an ad for a house for sale and the leading item to advertise the house is wall-to-wall carpeting? Because nowadays, they want the old stuff again. I remember growing up and getting out of the bed in the wintertime. The wood stove was on the other end of the house. I had the furthest room away from the wood stove. And I would get up and I would put my feet on that old hardwood floor. And then again, I'd go to my friends that had carpeting. And I'd say to myself, one of these days, I'm going to have enough money to have carpeting. And now I have carpeting wall to wall. And my wife says, I sure do wish we could get some hardwood floor. I said, honey, there's a lot of things I'd do for you, but one thing I'm not doing is giving up my carpeting. I'm sorry. That's not a compromise right there. When's the last time you said percolator? That's just kind of fun to say. Mr. Coffee kind of took that away from us. When's the last time you sat around the table and you said, let's sit down for supper? You know, I'm amazed at all these city folks that think that supper is dinner. Everybody knows that lunch is dinner and supper is supper. And so how about this? How about if you get with some folks and invite them to supper tonight and sit around and talk about fender skirts and reminisce and enjoy as you go down memory lane? When we look at the possibility of aging fruitfully, a lot of people would say, you're just trying to put a clever spin on something to make older people feel good. No. We're seeing what God has designed for those who are aging. And what God has designed is something beautiful and it's something powerful. I loved when Alan mentioned this session last night he brought out something that we're going to kind of refer to here, but we will not develop it. But I want to encourage any of you that are leaders in the Lord's church to realize that what he referenced and what these will kind of speak to is I believe, to be 100% true. The churches that thrive in our next generation, one of the reasons they're going to thrive, I'm not saying it's the only reason, one of the reasons they're going to thrive is because they're going to figure out that one of the greatest underutilized resources in the church today are the retirees. They now have longer years of healthy living. Many of them have great financial resources. Many of them have tremendous skills and abilities that have been fine-tuned, and many of them are highly intelligent. Many of them have a great desire to continue living. And our little community, our community has a senior citizens center. Maybe your community has one of those. It wasn't just about 10 or 15 years ago that the regular thing at centers like that was to be open just a few hours a day and play dominoes and rook. The joke was, you go there to die. That's not the case anymore. Now community centers for the seniors, they're filled with exercise equipment. They're filled with community opportunities. This elementary school needs 10 of us to help this next semester in tutoring, in teaching how to read. This community project, the help center, needs 10 of us to volunteer once a week. Even our communities are figuring out that. I was talking to the director of that center a while back, and she said, our people in America today are not retiring with the same mindset. When we as the church learn to capitalize on that, those churches are going to have amazing experiences in ministries. Here's just some facts to consider. In the last 110 years, life expectancy has increased 32 years. Let that sink in, just a little over a century. I'm a little bit over 46. I just turned 50, but I want you to imagine this. My dad is 79. Now, just imagine my dad standing here and imagine me standing here. And imagine just a little over a century ago, I would have lived beyond, several years beyond life expectancy. And my dad had just lived 1 year beyond life expectancy. We're talking about an entire generation has been added in the last century when you look at it that way. Two-thirds of all people who have ever lived past 65 in the history of the world are alive today. That's hard to comprehend. Persons reaching the age of 65 have an average life expectancy. Now keep in mind, we're not talking about total life expectancy. We're saying if you reach 65, for that group that's reached 65, what now becomes their life expectancy? And for women, it is around 20 years. And for men, it is around 18 years. That when you look at a 65-year-old, we're saying, hey, what are you going to do with the next 20 years of your life? True story. I sat down just last week to talk to a man who is passionate about a project he's working on. I didn't know the man well, and I didn't know his age. And he's telling me about what he's wanted to accomplish in this project, and he wanted to know if I wanted to be involved in it. And it was a huge project. It's amazing. And then at one point, he said, just like this, he said, He said, I figure I might have 10 really good years to get a lot done, and I just want to make the most of it. I thought to myself, that's pretty neat. And then he finished with these words, I'm 85 right now. That's the mindset. That is the mindset that is among our people today. You know, we used to think, retire and prepare to die. Our generation now of retirees in the Lord's church do not think like that at all. And I'd also say to you, God doesn't think like that at all either. Futurist Ken Ditchwalt claims that the longevity revolution is what he calls this, will have a greater impact on our country and its history than either the industrial or the technology revolutions of the past two centuries. I'm not asking you to agree with him. That boggles my mind to think that that might be true. But I do ask you to enter that arena of thought. Have we comprehended, accepted, and moved forward with the fact of there is a revolution taking place? In other words, there's something so big, so massive, it's going to change exactly how we live. What is it? Is it technology? No. Well, that revolution's happened and we're living in that technical world. Is it industry? Well, that industrial revolution's happened and we're living in that industrial world. What about this world that now has tacked on an entire generation that's still alive over the next 100 years? That is having a major impact in our world, in our culture, within communities. But now we need to give some thought, does it make a major impact in the churches that we're a part of? We've got to figure this one out. It's too good to be true. It's too much. There are too many opportunities. 25% of the U.S. population today is over 55 years of age. It's estimated in just about 30 more years from now, it will be 1/3 of the population. Presently, there are 10,000 people retiring a day here. How do you reach those retirees in your community that retire and are not Christians? What could you offer that would entice them to say, here's where I would like to invest my life from here out, and teach them the gospel? How powerful would that be? 70% of the U.S. disposable income is controlled by seniors. Listen, we know that the Lord owns everything, right? He owns the cattle on all the hillsides. But the reality is it costs money to do the Lord's work. Do we realize that if we tap into this generation and they are fully converted and wholly generous, think about what the Lord's kingdom could do? I'm amazed and saddened when I talk to wealthy individuals and they ask me advice to say, where do you think I ought to leave money? And I'm talking about sometimes millions and millions of dollars. You know what never comes to their mind? The Lord's church never comes to their mind because they don't know of any church that would know how to use it effectively. We dream too small. I shouldn't be saying that in the house of this congregation. This congregation is the exception. This congregation is the standard that a lot of us ought to wake up to and realize. But for most of us, we dream too small. Our people would have no reason to leave us 100,000 or 1 million or 25 million because we don't have anything to do with it, because we've never showed a desire to do more than the little bit that we do day to day. Listen, if we were people of vision, if we were really serious about reaching the world and we had a plan and a dream to do so, the money is in your pews every week to do it. It's there. The problem is not the resources. The problem is a lack of leaders with large enough vision. And I'm starting on these toes, but that is what we need to look at. That next line. $1 trillion in spending power is in the lives of our seniors. So what's the hope? What's the hope from God's Word? Will you read with me as we read a few verses here in 12 through 15 of Psalm 92, the righteous. Now there's a lot of conditions in this. It's not just any who age, okay? And so notice, it's the righteous in their aging shall flourish like a palm tree. You know how when you look across a desert and it looks like everybody else is not flourishing, but then you see that one palm tree and you say, how does that palm tree do so well when everything else around them is not doing well? Well, that's what happens when a righteous person ages. They flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. You know, all throughout the Old Testament poetry, that the cedars in Lebanon were so green, so thick, so tall. And so it's showing tremendous growth here by using that description of the cedars. And then in 13, still, those that are aging, those who are planted, where is it? In the house of the Lord. In the new covenant, we would understand that to be the church. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. That's powerful. That literally means to bud forth and to grow. Now, I want you to think, usually we don't think about in aging is the time to bud forth and grow. Some would picture, well, aging is when you just kind of reach that point where you just kind of stop producing fruit. You kind of stop growing. You just, the winter of life, and you just kind of look at not doing much from here on. Not in the Lord's church. In the Lord's church, the righteous will flourish. They will continue growing. They will even bring forth new buds. In the courts of our God, they shall still. See, some people would doubt that. So he doesn't just say they'll bear fruit. He says they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh. That's the idea of renewed. And flourishing. That's a little bit different Hebrew word there than back up in 13, but it means pretty much the same thing. This word flourishing here has to do with being green and growing. And so they're still going to be renewed. They're still going to be growing. In verse 15, what are they going to do? To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. So he said back in 13 that those who are aging righteously are those who are planted in the house of the Lord, and that they shall flourish. How are they going to flourish? There are a lot of ways, but one of the things that I want you to see this morning is that we can quickly see four principles, and there are a lot more than this, but why is the Lord's church the place to age? Number one, it's a place to be honored. Number two, it's a place you'll be accepted. Number three, you won't be accepted at arm's length, you'll be held near. And number four, you'll be served among Christians. Let's see it here. Leviticus 19 and 32, you shall rise before the gray-headed, that's showing respect, and honor the presence of an old man. Now, why would we do this? He says, and fear your God. Those two go in conjunction. You want to fear your God? You want to show reverence to God? Okay, God, how do you want us to see the aging in our congregation? Do you want us to see them of diminishing essence, diminishing worth? And he says, oh, no, no, no. Think about it. This is God describing His family. God says, the way I designed life and the way I designed family is that the older you are, the greater honor that you deserve. And so you literally stand to show that respect and you give genuine honor in the presence of the older person because we fear God, we reverence God, and He is the Lord. Proverbs 23 and 22 says, listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old. It may be that some in the world think that those that are older just don't have a lot to bring into the younger person's life. But if the younger people, and when I say younger, I mean younger, middle-aged, those that are younger than those that are older, if we are allowing the Lord to shape our mindset, we realize what the older have to bring to the table, and we appreciate it, and we feed off of that, and we definitely do not despise the older. Psalm 71 and 9, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails me. We, because of our God, understand the sanctity of life. That's not just the appreciation and the value of life when it's in the womb. We appreciate the sanctity of life as long as there is life. So even the older person that's aging that may not have the strength to contribute in a great way physically to the world about them does not mean that they lose value. The person that we would use the expression today and say they're bedridden still has as much value as anyone in this room. God teaches His people to understand that. And so because of that, we don't cast anyone off. We do not forsake them. That's why throughout the ages, it was Christians that first reached out and helped the sick. Instead of discarding them, it was many Christian churches or organizations that started hospitals. When you think about nursing homes, where's the beginning? Where's the origin of nursing homes? It's going to have Christian roots. Most of the time when we see orphans' homes, where's the roots of that? It's going to have Christian roots. Why? Because it's in our faith as we are taught by God to value all life tremendously. And they're also going to be served. We've got to do this. Wow, where did time? Is that really just 5 minutes? Am I reading that wrong? 8 minutes. Okay. You know, 1 Timothy 5, we've got to honor our widows. And you know, in this passage, it teaches that if they're in our physical family, that's where the first priority starts. And we show piety at home. You know, piety, if it's towards God, if this word is toward God, it's reverence, like a worship. But if it's toward humans, it is like a support. That word carries with it, you help them physically, you support them, but also financially. You help them financially and support them. And if we wouldn't do this, we've denied the faith and we're worse than an infidel. And if there is no family to take care of that one who is truly a widow, the church is to take on that responsibility, because the church is the place to grow old. That's the message we need to hear. That's the message we need to get out. You will not be taken care of in your old age anywhere else on earth like you will in the Lord's church, as long as that place truly is the Lord's church. Notice in the next verse, in verse 14, he talks about that you'll flourish in the courts of our God, and they shall be fresh and flourishing, renewed. Do you realize that 2 Corinthians 4 and 16 makes a powerful statement that the world, there's no reason for them to understand this, but we must understand it. This is like the really good news. 2 Corinthians 4 and 16, therefore we do not lose heart. You know, this chapter begins in verse 1 by talking about do not lose heart. And so you have two bookends. And any of you ministers that are looking for a great study, how do people not lose heart? How do people not lose heart in ministry? All through these 16 verses, it's developed how we do not lose heart. And so this is the end of this. And he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man, that's the physical body, is perishing. In other words, it's getting older and older, and it is getting closer to death. But yet the inward man is being, and there that is, that idea of refreshing. That it is being renewed. It is being, in the sense of younger, meaning stronger, more vibrant all the time. How wonderful it is whenever we realize what the older generation brings to the table, because just like we think about, okay, maybe in your 20s, physically, you might have been the strongest you've ever been. Maybe you were the fastest that you've ever been. And here in America, we are really tied in to that generation. You know, people, no one goes in and has cosmetic surgery and says, hey, can you make me look like I'm maybe 70? You know, they may not say, can you make me look 20? But even if they don't use that phrase, like, I want to look 25, everything they describe is like a 25-year-old. In other words, it's the idea, hey, can you make me that young and vibrant and strong person again? You know what we ought to do? We ought to have that same desire, except inwardly, and pray and say, Lord, I want to be wise like those people, that the longer they live in your will, the stronger, the fit that they are. They are tremendous people of wisdom, of faith, of godliness. We don't have anybody among us that has lived this for this length of time and has showed this. And here we are as younger. We ought to have that prayer, that expectation upon ourselves. That's what we want to become. And so when we think of examples of inward aging, okay, this is negative. This is inward aging. And I'll just throw out a few. Believing you're useless. You bought into a lie. You are aging. You should be getting younger. Let me take that back. You should be getting stronger, more fit inwardly. And so this is a problem if you believe you're useless, thinking you're too old to learn, feeling the best days are past. You know, physically, the best days may be past, but spiritually and in faith, the best days hopefully have not passed for you. That'd be terrible if they have. Having an attitude which is grumpy. You know, I heard years ago, I don't think I'll ever forget it. You know, someone says, wow, they grew old and grumpy. And the guy says, no, they were grumpy and grew old. It was, you know, if you stop and think about it, that's really how it usually works. When you see that older person, you say, they grew old and became the sweetest person. No, they were the sweetest person and grew old. All right. Or living as you present your faith, or living as if your present faith will sustain you to death. I hope that there is no older person hearing this that is thinking, well, you know, I've arrived in my faith and I kind of hit autopilot and I can kind of coast. Nobody can coast in their faith. Don't stop living and growing inwardly. And so I'd like for you to notice in verse 15, this last thing that he says in the last part of this chapter. He's talking about the righteous flourishing in their old age, and how in their old age they will still bear fruit and they will be renewed and fresh. And then I want you to notice, God said that if you will do this, you will make a declaration in how you're living. Now let that sink in for a minute. The idea of declaring something is to hold it up and present it clearly and boldly. That's the idea of declaring something. You know, if they really do declare something, you don't walk away saying, I don't really know what they just said, or I don't really know if they believe that. He's saying the way the righteous ages makes a declaration. What's the declaration? Number one, it says, look at the Lord. He's upright. He's the one to live for. And if you don't believe it, you look at that older person. You look at their life. You look at their faith. The Lord is upright. The second thing they declare here is, He's my rock. I think about some of the aging people that I'm around. And when I see them, I am humbled almost beyond humility. To see their faith, to watch a woman that's buried two husbands, two children, two grandchildren, and still get up every day and look for things to do in the lives of others. Even if it's as simple as going out and cutting buttercups and dropping them off at six different places. All I had to do was see her. And I was reminded of how our God is a mighty rock. How else can you go through that and remain so strong and so faithful and optimistic? It's because of our God. And then there's no unrighteousness in God. You're not going to age with God and then get toward the end and say, that was a hoax. That wasn't a good life. Think about it. Everybody you know that has aged with God, everybody you know that has aged with God gets to the end and says, I wouldn't want to live any other way. Everybody you know. How powerful is that? Their life declares, God's not unrighteous. God is awesome. Let's bow. Our most gracious God, we thank You for loving us, for giving us life, and for showing us how to live life. And no matter what age we are today, God, we pray that our life will declare Your righteousness, Your strength, Your faithfulness, and Your goodness. And God, especially for the older lives that are being lived around us, we thank You for them. We thank You for the example. We thank You for the great work that they continue to do. And we pray that You bless them today with every need that they would have to continue to shine Your light. God, we pray for ourselves as a church, Your people, and we ask You to give us wisdom to best know how to utilize all of the many resources that You give us that we could do and become the greatest good in Your kingdom. And it's through Your Son's name we pray, and amen.